morning. This time of year, we're especially thankful for a little rain, are we not, to tap down the dust, the pollen dust, just a little bit. I went out and I was going to sit on my deck yesterday and read, and I touched the chair and dust just flew up everywhere. I thought, well, I think I'll go back in because it's just more mess than you can clean. So a little rain will do us a lot of good in that respect. Open your Bibles to Job chapter 14. Verse 1, right, Marilyn? Oh, there you go. That's where I thought. So we're actually together today. We were about a chapter apart from each other two weeks ago. So we'll be starting Job chapter 14, finishing up Job's final response in the first series of speeches. But let's begin our class today with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the blessing that we have of being able to come here together as your family and to study from your holy divine will, Father. We thank you for the blessing of being able to worship you and to praise your holy name, Father. Father, we pray that we do these things this morning in a manner that is pleasing in your sight, that we worship you in spirit and in truth, because we know that is the kind of worshipers you seek. Father, we pray that you be with us now as we study your word. Thank you that it has all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we pray that as we study it, we will do so looking for what you have said to us, seeking your truth, and replacing our own desires, if need be, with what you have said that you want us to be. Father, we pray this morning that you be with those that are suffering illness. Pray that you will bless them and give them strength. Pray that you will help them to return to their much-wanted places in life. Father, we pray that you be with those today that are suffering loss. Pray that you will bless them with comfort, as only you can as the God of all comfort. And Father, we pray that you help and strengthen each of us as your children to be instruments of your strength and your comfort to all those around us, especially those of the household of faith. Father, we pray this morning that you be with our nation. Pray that you will be with our leaders. As we look to elect new leaders, we pray that we will put people into office that will look to you, Father. Father, we pray that you go with us now throughout our worship services today. Pray that you be with us, bless us, and may all that we do be done in accordance with your will. Pray that you forgive us when we fail you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. So Job is, you know, he's certainly... We can feel his pain, and we're going to see as we go through here, and we see him speaking in a little bit, that, you know, he talks about his eyes being filled with tears. You know, I wonder how much of what Job is saying is being said through tears, right? How many of you would have tears in your eyes if you'd been through what Job had been through? My grandmother and people that I love have been gone for years, but still, if I talk about them, you know, I still sometimes have to fight that emotion away, right? And, you know, I don't think we're anywhere close to years from the time that Job's lost all of his children, right, and all that he has. And, you know, he's very sick. You know, we can even talk about times when we've gone through illnesses and they were very hard, and they can still bring that emotional response of tears to our eyes. And so, you know, I don't find it hard to believe that when Job talks, that he's not talking a little bit through tears at times. That it is hard. Don't we sometimes have tears come to our eyes because of frustration even? When we can't figure out why this is happening. Why can't I find a way out of this? Why can't I find the answer to this? Why, can't, you know, why? And it brings tears to our eyes. And certainly Job's in that position. Job is looking and he's saying, why? I don't understand. I didn't do what these guys are saying I did. I haven't lived unrighteously. I'm not being wicked, and I don't understand it. And yes, I myself have told people that if you are suffering, you're wicked. But I know I'm not. And I know I haven't done these things that would merit such a response as he sees it by God. And he wants to understand. And so, you know, we can feel his frustration in the things that he says. And sometimes that frustration turns almost into a little bit of bitterness as he talks to his friends. And that's going to be reciprocated especially in the second round. I mean, his friends have said some things that weren't very nice in this first round, but it's going to turn even uglier in the second round. You know, we're going to lose a lot of substance, and it's really just going to be kind of tit-for-tat type of things where they say things to each other that are not very comforting, and he's going to comment on that. But he says in verse 1 here of chapter 14, "Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain." Would anybody disagree with me that life's tough? I mean, even if, and we as Americans, we have pretty good lives. We have more wealth than most, 90% of the rest of the world, depending on where you are in that realm. There's a website out there that you can put in what you make a year, and it'll tell you how many people you are above in income per year. And if you're an American, you probably will almost land somewhere in that 90% range over the rest of the world. So we have life good. Job had life good, did he not? I mean, he's making this statement about the whole of life, but Job's had some pretty good years, has he not? I mean, his years before these events, and before Job chapter 1, his years before them were so good that even devil says to God, what? You made it so good for him. You put a hedge around him, literally. There ain't no way I can touch him. I mean, why would he leave that life, right? Why? How could I tempt him when you've given him all this? And so he was extremely blessed, but he still talks about this in the way of life in general. That even when things are going well, life is still going to be tough. There's still going to be tough days. There's still going to be tough decisions. We're going to have to deal with loss. I don't care how blessed you are, death is still going to be a part of your life. You're still going to lose loved ones. Wealth can't stop that, can it? Good days can't stop that. There's going to be those days where we deal with those difficult things and we ask those questions, why? Just like Job. You know, life is tough. And it's quick. When we think about it in the whole of what it's all about, when we think about when we put the eternal end of it on, right? When we see that what this life is that we live on this earth, this physical existence, is so small and inconsequential when placed in the ocean, right, of eternity. Now, when I look in the mirror in the morning, I have to realize that this body is not going to last, that this body is only here for a very short period of time. James says it's like a what? A vapor that appeareth for just a moment and vanisheth away. That's how quick it is. And I need to understand that. When I come to understand that, then I can face a lot of these difficulties in life with a much different perspective, can I not? You ever been through something? Okay, I hate the dentist. I hate the dentist. And I've had dentists in congregations I'm at, and I tell them, I don't hate you. You know, it's sort of like, love the sinner, hate the sin, right? Love the dentist, hate what he does to you, right? Can't stand the dentist. Can't stand that drilling. Ah! Oh, sorry, guys. I hit that and pushed it right up into my mouth. That hurts. I don't care how much they make my lip feel like it's hanging down here and, you know, by sticking those shots up in there, all that, you know, and even those hurt, right? Do you know when they're doing that, when they're drilling and I'm like, oh, and they're putting that shot up there in the roof of my mouth? You know what I say? Just got to hang on for a few seconds, right? And it'll be over. Isn't that what we do? Just got to get through. You know, I push myself like that. I remind myself, it's not going to last forever. I just got to just pull all my strands like Daniel. You know, I just got to pull it all together and just hang on for just a few minutes. That's life. And when we face these difficult times, we just got to go, well, this is just a little bit. I just got to make it. And then eternity in heaven, where none of those things are, lies before me. So, you know, I think when he talks about this, he certainly is looking, and we're going to see him begin to talk about life after death. There is not a real discernible teaching in the Old Testament, at least nothing in depth. I mean, we have references to it. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, you know, Solomon says that everything will be brought before God one day, both the secret and the known. But this idea of this life after death is not something that's laid out in great detail in the Old Testament, right? Now, there was obviously some thoughts about it. The Sadducees flow out of that, right, in the New Testament? I mean, they see it as that there's not one. And so, you know, it's not till the New Testament that we get a much better picture, and there's still a lot of questions there that are not answered, but a much better picture of life after death. But he says, you also open your eyes on him and bring him into judgment with yourself. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. God knows our days. Psalm 139 makes that very clear, that he knew every one of his days, right? He says, you formed me in my mother's womb. You made my inward parts. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But he says, and you knew every day before there was yet one. So God knows what's going on with my life. And judgment will come at the end of this life. And no one can cleanse themselves of their sins that must be answered for in judgment. Now, when we're thinking about Job, there is the question here when he talks about, even when he talks about judgment in general, there is this question with Job. Is he talking about judgment in this life? And there is judgment in this life, right? I mean, we see that in the scriptures. God brings his judgment upon people. It even uses some of the same terminology, does it not? That God came upon Egypt on a swift cloud. Don't we talk about Jesus coming in the clouds one day? He uses the same type of language. But he wasn't talking about final judgment when he talked about that. He was talking about God's judgment on the nation of Egypt and in this life. Even when Jesus talks about that you're going, when he tells Caiaphas that he is the Christ, he says, you're going to see me coming in the clouds one day. That probably is not as much about judgment as it is about Jerusalem and the judgment that was going to come there upon them. And so when Job talks about judgment, we have to kind of ask the question, it's not always clear, is Job talking about judgment in this life? Because he feels like he's suffering some type of judgment, right? That's how he feels. Is he talking about judgment in this life, or is he talking about judgment? It's not always clear, and we won't try to speak where the Bible doesn't make clear for us, but, you know, he's certainly making it clear that there's nothing I can do. You know, the act of cleansing my life of sin is not an act that I can accomplish on my own, is it? No. And it doesn't matter how many bulls and goats or whatever Job might put on an altar, those are not going to take, Hebrews makes that clear, blood of bulls and goats doesn't take care of that either. The power of forgiveness of sins is an act of God. Am I not right about that? Even when Paul talks about to the Colossians about baptism, he says that baptism, no, it's not the water, but it is the power of God that is the force at work in that obedient act that we do. That it is there that the power of God accesses our lives and forgives us of our sins. And so he makes it very clear, who can a man cleanse himself? No. He's got to look to God. Only God's going to be able to take care of these things. You need God. When Job knew that, you know, fears that he had an idea that his children weren't living as they should, he was petitioning God, was he not? On behalf of his children. And I guarantee you, if our children are not living as they should, we want to go to God, do we not? Help me. My parents have two children that are not living as they should. I love them dearly, my brother and my sister. And I pray for them. I pray that God will put stumbling blocks before them that will point them back toward God. That God will alter their path in some way in this life, in his providence. And I hope that he does. But they still, at the end of the day, have to come to him. And they'll never find what they need without him. He says in verse 6, turn your gaze from him that he may rest. So I see he's talking to God here and really about himself. Until he fulfills his day like a hired man, for there is hope for a tree when it is cut down, that it will sprout again and its shoots will not fail. And though its roots grow old in the ground and its stump dies in the dry soil, at the scent of water it will flourish and put forth sprigs like a plant. But man dies and lies prostrate, man expires. And where is he? As water evaporates from the sea and a river becomes parched and dried up, so man lies down and does not rise up. Until the heavens are no longer, he will not awake nor be aroused out of his sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol. Sheol is just the Old Testament word for the grave. Be the same, would be the equivalent in the New Testament of Hades. That you would conceal me until your wrath returns to you. That you would set a limit for me and remember me. So Job contrasts here the finality of man with a tree. It's an interesting illustration. I think he feels kind of like the stump, don't you think, right now? I mean, everything's been chopped away. His life's been completely uprooted. Of course, in this particular case, he's talking about a stump still rooted, but his life's been destroyed. He feels like he's drying up. Oh, God, if you would just give me just a little water, I could flourish again, right? I could flourish again. That's one of the things Jesus, he refers to, and we'll actually talk about it this evening. But when Jesus talks about that, a broken reed he will not throw away, right? And an ember he will not snuff out. That's what God's about. We're broken. We're just barely hanging on. And God's not there to throw us away. He's not there to, you know, if you have that little ember on the end of a wick on a candle, you know, that last little ember you see. And back in those days, you didn't want that to keep burning, did you? Because that was your primary source of light. You didn't want that wick to burn any more than you had to, or you're going to have to buy another one. So you'd reach down there and you'd snuff it out, make sure it's out. He said, God doesn't do that. When we're just an ember, he fans the flame back to life. When we're that broken reed, he fixes us, right? That's what he does. That's what Jesus Christ does. But he contrasts this. He says he wants God to turn his gaze, his wrath, in other words. When he talks about God's gaze, he's talking about God's wrath as Job perceives it at this particular point. He wants him to turn his wrath from him and let him rest as one who has accomplished his labors. You know, I have been at the hospital bed of someone that has been suffering a long time, and I've heard them say, I just want to go home. I'm good with that. And that's kind of where we have Job here, right? I'm fine with dying. You know, can we just fast forward to that? You know, that would be much better. Even though there's a lot of questions Job asks about that, it's better, in his opinion, than it is where he's at right now. But this tree illustration is also a good illustration of man in sin. That, you know, we're cut down by sin. Our lives are destroyed by sin. Our spiritual life is destroyed by sin. It creates spiritual separation from God, which is death. That's all death means, is separated. So we're spiritually dead because of our sins. And we're cut down by that. And our roots, you know, are old and the ground is dry. You know, in Psalm 63:1, David laments that in a dry and weary land, right, where there is no water, my soul is searching for you. When I'm in a place in my life where it feels like there's no refreshment, where there's no nourishment in my life from any direction, and I'm sure Job feels very much like that right now. Certainly his friends aren't giving him much refreshment and nourishment, are they? My soul is searching for you, that water. Jesus tells the woman at the well, does he not? I would have given you living water. I would have given you living water, just the scent of water. And boy, she caught the scent of water, did she not? I don't have a husband. You're right. You don't. In fact, the man you're living with right now is not even, you're not even married to him. He told me everything about myself. He has to be the Messiah. She caught a scent of it, didn't she? She went into town. She brought everybody back because she wanted to live again. And the water was there. The living water. John 15. You know, Jesus talks about he's the vine and we are the branches, right? We receive our nourishment from him. That's where the water that the roots pull up from the ground, that's how it gets to us. It's through Jesus Christ. And if we're not connected to that vine, then we're not connected to the nutrients, the spiritual blessings that only come in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus stood in the temple and he said, anyone who is thirsty, come to me, right? And he said, I will give you water and it will spring forth from you as well. All the sin of water that will give us life in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, he says, man dies, where is he? That's a question we're still even asking today. I try to watch some of these things that people do on television, but some of you that have watched some of these things where they're talking about the Bible, has it not gotten a little ridiculous? I mean, you know, those used to have, you know, they actually went out there and found some, at least people that understood something about the Bible. Right now, it's just whatever. I mean, anything goes. And so I'm not as quick to watch them nowadays as I used to be because I just get mad. I come up with all kinds of sermons that are long that y'all probably don't even need to hear because I don't think you'd believe those things. But, you know, we still ask these questions. And there was a show not long ago about the afterlife. But, you know, questions that we still ask, even though God has told us of the way of the soul, we still don't know for certain about others. I mean, you know, there's things we see that God has allowed us to see about it, right? Especially in the New Testament. I think that the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus for just a moment pushes back the curtain and lets us see a little bit of something, right? I mean, certainly there's aspects of that that, you know, we probably still don't understand. You know, there's maybe some things in that story that Jesus uses some accommodative language in order for us to understand something that is beyond our understanding. We don't have a frame of reference for the spiritual world. I've never seen a spirit. So it's hard for me to compare it to something else, right? It's hard for me to understand what it's like to be in the spiritual realm. But God tries his best to show us some of these things. And Jesus in that story tells us some things. You know, even when Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is talking about the resurrection, he does make it clear, does he not, that there's some questions that we just need to leave alone. He said there's some that are just a waste of time. You know, they were asking the question, well, what are we going to be like? And he said, just stop asking that question. Why did he say? He said, because the seed you put in the ground doesn't look anything like what comes up out of it, right? If you're just looking at a corn seed, does it look like a corn stalk? No. But that's what comes out of the ground. And if you've never seen a corn stalk and you're looking at the corn seed, I guarantee you can't draw a picture of what it's going to look like or even explain what it's going to look like when it comes out of that ground. When it sprouts and comes forth from the ground, it's going to look completely different than what you put in the ground. And that's what Paul tells them. You know, we sometimes spend a lot of time, we waste a lot of time, do we not, on questions that really have very little relevance. And we miss the questions that we need. No. God made it very clear in the Old Testament that the secret things are his, but the things he's told us, those are the things we need to worry about, right? Pay attention to what I told you. Did Adam have a belly button? You want to talk about that for a while? Why? What good would it do us at the end of the day? Well, again, Job wants to die even though he's not sure about the particulars of it. But it, as far as he sees it, it would be rest. He wants God to set a limit and remember to let him die. I like that idea. Hey, don't forget to let me die, please. Don't leave me like this, right? How about you set a date? You know, I remember back when we were in Iraq, our military force, you know, everybody wanted to set a date to leave, right? Well, Job's like, I want to set a date to leave, please. Let me have a date that I might know when, you know, just do not let me just stay in this condition without end, so to speak. Verse 14, he says, if a man dies, and here's the question, if a man dies, will he live again? The answer to that is yes. We understand that. Jesus dealt with this question in his ministry, did he not? With the Sadducees? Remember the question about the woman who married the man and he died and as was the tradition, the brother married her, right? And then, you know, you got these seven brothers, and they all marry her. They all die, and then they say, who in the resurrection is her husband? Now, I guess that was a pretty good story. I guess that was a pretty good hypothetical. And Jesus says, have you not read? Well, I tell you what, when Jesus says that, it never turns out well for the Pharisees or the Sadducees, doesn't it? Because you're supposed to be the experts, and I'm about to give you a scripture that I know you've read, but you aren't reading it right. That I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. That's what he said to Moses. They kind of liked Moses, did they not? They loved the stories of Moses. I mean, boy, Moses was the man. And yet that's what God said to him at the bush. What does it mean? They knew exactly what it meant. God didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, because he's dead and gone. He's like old Rover. He's dead all over. He didn't say, I was the God of Isaac. I was the God of Jacob. I am. What does that mean? They're still alive. He's still their God. Amazing story. For just a moment with that story, it was so good, and it so ended the subject, and so dealt with this hypothetical, that even the Pharisees for a moment liked Jesus. Can you believe that one? They were even amazed. But yes, he asked the question, if a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle I will wait until my change comes. So he asked that universal question about life after death. Maybe, you know, maybe there's this idea here that we look at and we already know, we've already discussed that Job at one point in, you know, in his life was saying the exact same things that his friends are saying, right? They said, we're not saying anything that you haven't said. So Job has sat down with someone suffering in the past, and he has said, what have you done wrong? Just like Eliphaz and Zophar and Bildad are doing. Maybe Job at this particular moment, understanding that that very foundational belief is wrong, as he's come to understand now as he suffers it, maybe Job is making a review of everything he believes, right? Folks, there should never be a time that you just say, I've got that down and I'm not going to look at that subject anymore. I understand baptism. I'm just going to move on, never look at it ever again. Never do that. Because you need to always continue to grow and to understand. You know, I understood what baptism was when I was 12 years old, when I put on Christ in baptism. I understood that it was for the forgiveness of my sins. I understood that Jesus would add me to the church. I understood those things. My parents taught those things to me. And I had an understanding of that, and I had a faith in that. But I promise you, what I understand today about baptism far exceeds that. I don't think it needed to be any more than that for me to do it and be right. But there is a depth, but nothing has changed. It is still where forgiveness of sins is found. It's still where Jesus Christ adds me to the church. It is still where I come into contact with His blood. It's still where I rise to walk in new life. All those things that I understood at 12 years old are still absolutely true, but I understand those to a greater depth. It has more meaning. And we need to continue to study so that we understand even the most basic principles of Christianity to a greater depth. The depth of the Bible, we will spend our entire life plumbing it. And we'll never get to a point where we go, hey, reach the bottom of the well here. There's no more water. No, you'll keep digging and it'll just keep coming. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. You'll never hunger and thirst for God's word and not be filled. Brother David Underwood taught the book of Acts for 30 years, read the whole book every time before he taught the class. He said, I never read it all that I didn't find something new. That's just the book of Acts. Imagine reading the book of Romans over and over and over. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. I mean, and the more we understand about something, the greater we understand it, the more comfortable we are talking about it, right? A lot of people say, I can't really teach other because I don't feel like I know enough. And that's probably true. But it doesn't have to be that way. Preachers are no smarter. I know y'all are ready to agree with this one. Preachers are no smarter than anybody else. What enables a person to maybe preach or to teach to a level that is good is the amount of study they put into God's Word. That's all it is. Anybody who's willing to study can teach, can learn what is necessary to teach. And so we need to understand that. We need to remember that and, continue to push forward in it. And never, when I teach a Bible class, yes, I have files. Everything's digitized for me. I've even I used to have 9 or 10 filing cabinets just full of stuff, and I scanned it all. It's all in my computer now because I just don't want all that paper. But I do not pull, when I teach in the class, and I've taught Job before, but what is on my notes up here is not what I taught the last time. I feel it incumbent and necessary to start over. Now, I'll look at the stuff that I studied before and see if there's some things there, but I want to find more. I want to find something different. I don't want to just rehash, pull a file out, and throw it out there and teach the class like I did 5 years ago, because hopefully, since 5 years ago, I've come to understand some things a little bit better, a little more depth that I can add to that class. And so, we need to do that. I think I really chased a rabbit right there. he could be just, it may be, I know what we were talking about, an assessment of his belief system. It could be that. It could just be rhetorical. But when he talks about my change, he says, until my change comes, the change there is certainly death. Verse 15, he says, you will call and I will answer you. You will long for the works of your hands. For now you number my steps. You do not observe my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag. And you wrap up my iniquity. He says, you're going to one day require your work of your hands. We are the works of God's hands. That's what David said. In my mother's womb, you formed me. What takes place in the mother's womb is God's work. And if we want to go all the way back, who made Adam? Out of the dust of the ground. God. Who made woman from the rib from Adam's side? God. So humanity is the work of God. And he said, one day you're going to want it back. You're going to want the works of your hands back. He says, you number my steps, you do not observe my sin. And he's not saying here that God is, like grandfathers who their grandchildren, it's okay. No matter what they do. My mother hardly sees anything my children do wrong. And, but that's okay. Grandparents can spoil and they can let them do and then send them back home. We have to fix them, right? See, I got grandparents giving me dirty looks. I better stop. But it's not talking about that. It's not talking about ignoring sin. It's not when he says you do not observe sin. What he's saying is, God, you're not watching my life and kind of, oh, look what he just did. He just sinned. Oh, Nathan just did that. Did you see what Nathan did? Yelling over to an angel. Did you see what Nathan did? He just sinned. He says, you're not observing my life as it goes about. You notice the next thing he says, it's all in a bag. You got it all right there. You've already seen it. You've got it all bagged up. You're not waiting for to see what I'm going to do. You've already got it all right there in a bag to look at. Every iniquity I'm going to choose to commit. And whether or not I choose to come to you to deal with those things. He says, you number my steps. You know the number. You've seen it. Then he talks about a description of the erosion of life. And these are the last few verses before, and I hope we can get through them. Before we go into the second round of speeches. Very similar to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where Solomon there at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes decides to kind of talk about the process of life, right? And you go, begins with remember your creator in the days of your youth, right? But then he goes through and how life goes. How things change, and life certainly does change. And we change in life. He says, but the falling mountain crumbles away and the rock moves from its place. Verse 18, water wears away stones, its torrents wash away the dust of the earth. So you destroy man's hope. The mountain is slowly eroded away by the elements that act upon it, right? There are some mountain ranges that we look at and they say these are much older mountain ranges because of look at how much is eroded on these mountains. And there are some mountain ranges, say like the Smokies, where there hasn't been as much erosion than others. But he says, life, we are slowly eroded by the weather. Our lives, we are slowly weathered by life itself. hope in this life is eroded by time and by stress and by pain, it is easy to go down that path of hopelessness. He says, you forever overpower him and he departs. You change his appearance and send him away. See, he's just talking about here, this is age. We age. Our appearance changes. And at some point along the way, we depart, right? It's appointed unto man once to die. He says, you change my appearance. You know, I look a lot different. I'm not talking about the fact that my wife, I'm twice the man my wife married. You know, that guy was just half the guy I am. Lots of burgers. Not talking even about that. Got getting to have some wrinkles under my eyes, and those are some things on my hands. You know, you begin to change. This is a lot thinner right here. That's all right. That's life. There is entropy is a part of life in all aspects, is it not? Jesus says, "Do not lay your treasures up on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break." You know, when he talks about moth and rust, he's talking about entropy, isn't he? Things in this world are not going to last. They wear out. And so do we. Law of thermodynamics is true. That we do wear down over time. And that's how Job puts it. He changes appearance. You know, people worry about this. They waste, and it's just a waste of time. And sometimes the more people fight aging, the worse they look, right? It's just a waste of time. People go, are you upset because you're about to turn 45? No, it's just another year. For preachers, it's an okay thing, you know. Because if you're too young, you're too young to know anything. And then I'm heading toward that point where I'm too old to relate to the younger kids, right? So, you know, there's a very small, about 6 or 7 year window where preachers are just right. And I'm about to exit the backside of that. So, I don't know if I was ever just right, but the way people perceive it sometimes. He says his sons achieve honor, but he does not know it, or they become insignificant, but he does not perceive it. You know, we worry about our children. I worry about my children. I worry about what their future holds. I worry about whether they will remain faithful to the Lord. I may live or not live to see the answers to those worries, right? I may live to see my children be faithful. I may live to see what my children are going to do. I may not. He talks about that. You know, he says, his sons achieve honor, but he does not know it. He's no longer there. But he also says, or they become insignificant, but he does not perceive it. It could be a couple of reasons why that. I mean, that could literally mean that he is not mentally capable, maybe senile, and even though his children become something, he doesn't recognize what it is, even though he's still there. He doesn't see it. Or it could be that his children become insignificant and he's unwilling to acknowledge it. Unwilling to acknowledge what maybe he did not do in some way. But he says, but his body pains him. And he mourns only for himself. You know, a man eventually has only his life to mourn his mistakes, right? I mean, we're going to reach that point where we're close to that last breath. How will we face that last moment? We'll look back, won't we? Think about what we've done. Think about the impact we've had in this world. How will we face that day? Will it be filled with regrets because we didn't do what we should have done while we lived this vapor that appears for a moment, this flower that grows and then is thrown away? Or will we have lived a life given to God with a purpose that lives on beyond us? Oh, sure, they could build a statue to you in the Capitol Square down in Raleigh, but someday that's going to go away too, right? They built a lot of statues to the emperors in Rome. Where are they now? They're gone. Moth and rust corrupt. Thieves breaking it still. I'll give my life to that which goes on. To bringing people to Christ so that they too, you know, Paul told Timothy, entrust these things that I have taught to you to trustworthy men that they might teach others as well, right? Do my works continue on or do they stop when they put me in the ground? Or do those men that someone gave to me, the gospel and gave to me the truth, and I give it to men, right? And long when I'm in the ground, men that they give it to are giving it to men, and men that are giving, and my work still goes on. The product of what I've done in this life, God, continues on. My job, I'll be forgotten. You know, in a secular job, you'll be forgotten a very short time after you leave this life. So many things. I can't even tell you the name of my great-great-great-grandmother. Don't know who she is. I don't know whether that's good or bad. But even though she's family, she's forgotten. Not even that lasts. I guess if you get on that family tree program, what is that? Ancestry.com, I guess you can know all their names. But what will you really know about them? I can stand before a grave and see a name and it doesn't mean anything. I can stand before a grave and see Myrtle Baugh and all the memories flood back of my grandmother, right? But my children don't have those memories. And their children won't have those memories. They'll have less than my children. So she'll eventually disappear from memory. But what we do in the Lord's church continues on. It's the only thing that lasts. It's the only thing that goes into eternity for certain. Why do we spend so much time? That's what Solomon's lamenting at the end of Ecclesiastes, right? Boy, I built a lot of pretty buildings. Done a lot of pretty cool things. Got a lot of money. You know what he says? What does he say? What's the tagline for Ecclesiastes? Vanity. It's a waste. Wasted my time. He says, my life has been chasing the wind. Good luck. Go out there and chase it. You'll never catch it. He says, it's been a total waste. What I should have done, as he concludes at the end of the conclusion of the whole matter, is to fear God and to what? Keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. That's what lasts. That's why, that's where Job is here. He says, all I have left, if I don't have God, all I have left is just to mourn my life because nothing goes on. But the difference is it does continue on when we give ourselves to God, when we do His, what He wants for us to do. We will start the second round of speeches next Sunday. And like I told you, we will be going much faster now than we have been. We'll be jumping verses right and left. So.